Thank you, Ron.
I trust you meant God then, the humble king, rather than me, did you? If you haven't got a Bible, say Van carrying all that stack, please put your hand up and she'll bring one to you. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14 and verses 1 to 24. And while you're tipping that up, turning that up, I just want to say thanks as well to all of you for the week of prayer and indeed for last Saturday. Great day last Saturday and a great week this week as well. It's so enjoyable but also so encouraging, isn't it, to meet together as we have done this week. And I mean, is there anything more encouraging than to start the day together as God's people and to end the day together as God's people, and to spend some time in the middle of the day as well with God's people? And even though not everybody could make it to be here in the building, I do know that people from as far north as the Woodlows and as far south as Kampala, yeah, were joined with us, as far west as Hatton and as far east as Phnom Penh. I mean, why do people pronounce the, or spell things Phnom Penh? You don't get that in England, do you? Except that I'm thinking of, actually, it's not Woodlows is the furthest north, is it? It's Stivichaley. Stichel, where does that come from? That's been silly now. It's good to join together. The fact that we're from all over the world as part of the same church is just an amazing thought, isn't it? And to join together in prayer has been awesome this week. It's been good for us to focus on God as we've explored him in these recent weeks in Psalm 145, in his greatness, his graciousness, his righteousness, and his faithfulness. And I want to thank Hazel, who isn't here, I don't think, this morning, for putting the work into the plan for the week of prayer, which, again, I think was really good. But even though we looked at those themes, greatness, graciousness, righteousness, and faithfulness throughout the week, often it led us in an unexpected direction. And so it was that on Friday night, when we were looking at God's faithfulness together, this theme of our mission, our evangelism, came out rather strongly. And both as individuals and as a church, that vision to bring people into God's kingdom was really out there for us. And I'm sure we're all fired up to do that. And funnily enough, as luck would have it, today's passage is just about that. Luke chapter 14 and verses 1-24. Of course, it's not luck, is it? It's God's guidance. And these last 3 weeks and today we've been looking at this under the title of Dying to Meet You. It's an evangelistic program which we'll do later in the year. And we've looked at four things: a confidence in the gospel that we must have, successful Christian living, again, that we must have if we want to attract people into the faith. Last week we looked at loving the lost. And this week is into the highways and the byways. And it's the last time you'll hear that phrase, because the guy who sort of sorted out the notes gave this that title. And yet when you come to look at the notes, it's not really there. But that's the gist of where we're going. Understanding why we need to go into the highways and byways to bring people into God's kingdom. So let's read these verses from Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour. for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you, will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. When the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I think it's good just to think about the kingdom of God just for a moment. Because the Bible's clear. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of earth, as it were, and the kingdom of God, or is it sometimes called the kingdom of heaven in Scripture. And the Jews and the contemporaries of Jesus believed that they live now in the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the earth. And one day, when the Messiah comes, God's kingdom will come and supplant the kingdom of this earth. And God's rule will immediately be there. So if you look at it linearly, if you like, the earthly kingdom has been there since the fall of man until that moment when Christ or the Messiah comes again, when God's kingdom will begin and all godly values will carry on from there. Well, of course, they're half right because God's kingdom came when the Messiah came. They're half wrong, of course, because they didn't recognize Christ as the Messiah. And the Bible teaches that Christ, when he came, inaugurated the kingdom of God here on earth. We can see it, we can experience it, we can belong to it now through faith in Christ. But we can still look forward to that day when he comes again and the kingdom of God in its fullness will reign on earth. So instead of that either or, kingdom of this earth and then the kingdom of God, we have to think both and now. Because Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which has been planted. And even though it's very small, it will grow and become the greatest of trees. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is like a grain of yeast, which though very small, when planted or put in the loaf, permeates the whole loaf. And that's the vision we have of the kingdom of God which came with Christ, growing and permeating. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is like the wheat and the tares. Along with that good fruit, there are the weeds that grow, and these two things grow together until the time comes for those weeds or tares to be pulled out. Think, if you like, of the pebble of the kingdom of God being dropped into the lake of the kingdom of this earth and its ripples spreading. And that's what Jesus did when he came. And every time a new believer puts their trust in Christ and commits their life to him, the kingdom of God grows and its influence spreads and its values take root in society. And every time that you and I commit or recommit or decide or resolve to do something different in our life that is godly, that perhaps we haven't done before, then the kingdom of God grows and its influence spreads in society. Now, I've said all that because I think it's helpful to understand that we might understand this passage. Because Jesus speaks in kingdom language. In the first half, Jesus is at a banquet. And a banquet, again, is imagery in Scripture for this kingdom. And he teaches about the values of the kingdom for those who are believers. He contrasts the values of the godly kingdom with the values of the earthly kingdom. And the second half of this passage, he tells this parable, which describes the challenges of the kingdom to all. It's a banquet, it's a party to which all are invited, and it's relevant for believers and for non-believers. So I think it's helpful to look at this passage today, as at Salisford, we look to new ways to extend God's kingdom. So it's about contrasting the values of the kingdom and the earthly kingdom and the challenge of the kingdom. And we begin there at the beginning of chapter 14. It's midway through Jesus' ministry and the wolves are at the door. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are trying to catch him out. He was being carefully watched, we read in verse 1. And he'd been invited for a meal to this Pharisee's house. And against all the sort of etiquette of the day, a diseased man is there as well. This is a test for Jesus to see whether he would heal this man on a Sabbath and therefore violate the commands and demands of the law. The Pharisees had strict rules about the Sabbath, what you could do and what you couldn't do, what constituted work and what didn't constitute work. It's a convoluted thing, you can read about it in the books, but the gist of it was this: to heal this man would constitute work. Therefore, Jesus would break the Sabbath laws. But Jesus is up to the test, isn't he? Without even being prompted, he asks the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remain silent, because to answer yes or to answer no, they'd be condemning themselves. So Jesus, look, a simple sentence, isn't it? This would be the focus anywhere else, wouldn't it? But it's not the focus here. Taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And again, they had nothing to say. And that final question is the key to this. Because allowances were made in the Old Testament for emergency work on the Sabbath. So if your son fell in the well, bit of an emergency, one would think, wouldn't one? And therefore it's okay to use strength to pull your son out of the well, even though that would be work on any other day, using that strength. Then that's okay. If your ox falls in the well, then your livelihood will be threatened on the next day. Therefore, it's okay to get that ox out of the well. And these things had been established. And Jesus is trying to raise up, if you like, these kingdom, godly kingdom values as against the earthly values that these Pharisees were espousing here. And the first one is this, that we should love people before our traditions. Love people before our traditions. You see, these Pharisees, in an attempt to be so pure before God that they would impress God by their Sabbath rules, had actually squeezed out what really matters to God. And that's a love for and a compassion for people. I remember in my early years in Warwick, say that like I'm an old man, and you can see I'm not by my trendy trousers I'm wearing this morning, but But nevertheless, my early years in Warwick, a couple came to town. They may have come here. I won't describe them. You may know them. But they were looking for a church because they'd moved from out of the district. And the church they'd been brought up in all their lives had an emphasis on verses like, "Come ye out and be separate from the world." You know, "Be ye separate from them," those kind of verses. And their understanding of the world in which we live, as opposed to the holiness of church, was quite extreme, to the point where they were frightened to mix with non-believers in case they became tainted by the world in some way. And you might smile, but they'd go to Sainsbury's really early in the morning before the crowds came so that they could avoid that sort of contact with people. For them, having to talk to a non-believer, and excuse my analogy here, but was akin to like treading in something on the pavement. Do you know what I mean? It was that horrendous, actually, the thought of talking to a non-believer. Evangelism for them would have to be hit and run. You'd lob a preaching grenade into the crowd, you know, and see who was still standing at the end, and perhaps they were the ones that God was calling into the kingdom. Now, it's extreme, I know, and it's not like us at all, is it? But the point, I think, is being made, both by Jesus to these Pharisees, and perhaps through that thinking, that maybe we need to think through some of our traditions and the way we do things and be brave enough to change to ensure that we love people before we love our traditions. Looking back through my notes and my diary, and the last time I preached this was about 15 years ago as a young Baptist minister, urging the church to change its ways and to learn new songs and to alter its style of worship. And here I am 15 years later, an elder in the church, urging the church to embrace hymns. Because the only Christian music that some of the world knows, actually, are hymns. And if we want to bring people into his kingdom, if we even get them through the doors, I think to sing hymns is something that will touch people. Ron mentioned Phyllis's funeral on Thursday. We sang three of Phyllis's favourite hymns. You'd know them all. What was the second one about being, "Oh, happy day that fixed my joy"? Oh, happy day! And the place was rocking, wasn't it? And there were so many comments afterwards about the power, emotional power of the singing. And anyway, rattling on in a different direction. Jesus is saying we must love people before our traditions. We must see people as God does. Because God loves people, full stop. And his heart aches when he sees them harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And he wants all to come to Christ and none to be lost. So he has patience with them. His priority is people. And so must ours be. People before traditions. And he builds on this in the next verses 7 to 11. And he sees people jostling for the places of honour at this meal table. And so they're exalting themselves. And Jesus is saying this actually is a worldly value. And to fight for the exalted places, for the honoured places, means you're riding for a fall, in fact. So if you take the place of honour, preening yourself because you're there at the top table, but then someone more honourable than you arrives and you'll be asked to move down the table. How embarrassing would that be? Better, he says, to adopt the kingdom value. To sit in the lowly place and allow others to fill the places of honour. And it may be that your host will come and invite you up the table. Jesus makes the point of this in verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And the value here is to love others before. before yourself. And that's a value, isn't it, that resonates throughout Scripture. And it's captured perfectly, of course, and exemplified by Jesus himself, who gave up the glory of heaven and humbled himself and became a man. And as a man, he humbled himself and became a servant. And as a servant, he offered his life as a sacrifice for all, others before self, over and over again. And if we believe, of course, then we can have eternal life. Do you want to be great in God's kingdom, as Salty, the singing songbook, once sang? Then learn to be the servant of all. Do you know who Salty the singing songbook was? Some of you do. Great stuff. Jesus is saying we need to put ourselves out for others so to win them into the kingdom of God. And it develops this further in verses 12 to 14. Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Jesus is saying here we should reach out beyond our normal friendship circles, or perhaps beyond our normal class system, or perhaps beyond our normal interest groups. We're not just to love people for what we can get back in return. Not just to love people and invite people because we have an interest with them and we know we'll be able to converse with them and it'll be a nice evening. But actually we're to invite people simply because they need love. And this is an issue for much of the church in the West, certainly today, which on the whole is a fairly middle-class institution and therefore attracts middle-class people to it. But God loves everyone. All people need the Lord. So the third value here is about inviting those who are different from us rather than those who are the same. Think it through. Who do you hate? No one, Ian. Okay. Which people make you grimace? People make you think, "Oh, the state of that." Perhaps binge drinkers out on a Saturday night. Perhaps vandals who spoil a nice clean wall or dig up the plants from your garden. Perhaps bad drivers who cut you up and cut you off and overtake you and stuff like that. Perhaps it's queue jumpers at Sainsbury's. Perhaps it's your boss. He's probably the biggest gimp in the world, and yet God loves them. Perhaps it's an employee or a subordinate at work who just deserves to be ridiculed, and yet God loves them. Perhaps it's Muslims who bomb others, and yet God loves them. The gist of what Jesus is saying is that we should put the love of others, all others, at the forefront of all we do. And this is sound advice for us at Saltisford, whether it's at toddlers or at ladies' fellowship or at the kids' club or at holiday club and reaching out to those kids and their parents and perhaps they're people that we wouldn't normally mix with, but actually we need to reach out and love them. Or perhaps it's wider than that. Perhaps it is different class. Perhaps it is different faiths. Perhaps, you know, I don't know. God loves them. God has a heart and a passion to see them won into his kingdom, and therefore we must put them before ourselves and reach out to them. To see them as God sees them. And not just as targets, but as people who need the Lord. Well, Jesus has passed his test and silenced those who were watching him. Well, except for one brave soul, who probably impressed by Jesus wants to align himself with him and get on his good side. And so he says in verse 15, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And this prompts Jesus to speak out this parable. Now, the way we read this parable will depend on whether we belong to God's kingdom or whether we're still finding our way to God's kingdom. You've probably heard this preached evangelistically, an appeal to unbelievers to come to God's banquet that he has laid on for you. No excuses. Come, it's for you. It's a valid way to preach and interpret this, depending on the audience. Those of us already in the kingdom, perhaps, might see this as a framework for our evangelism. The fact that we need to, or God has invited people, and we need to endorse that invitation and bring people into the banquet. And there'll be the expectation of those who make excuses, but we need to persevere and so on. That's a valid way to look at this as well. But the original meaning for Jesus' audience that night, for the Pharisees and for the teachers of the law that were gathered around him, these people who assumed that the kingdom of God would be theirs because of their traditions, this is a warning to them. The usual practice was someone would announce a banquet or a feast and would send invitations out, you know, weeks in advance. And then when the banquet was ready, the servant would be sent out and say, "Come, come, for the banquet is now ready." And the parallel is here that God has been saying for years, one day there will be a banquet to which you're all invited. He said it through the prophets, he said it through the scriptures. And now he sends his servant, Jesus, to say, "Come, come, everything is now ready. Come to the banquet." It's come through Christ, come in Christ to this banquet. But those who were already invited, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the upright Jews of the day, are now beginning to make excuses because they don't recognize this servant. They're balking at following Christ. And therefore, Jesus is saying, the place, their place at the party will be given to others. The poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, those who the Pharisees looked down on. And after them, others, probably even Gentiles, will be invited to this party. And they will become the people of God in the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees would lose out, it says here. It's a warning to them. So that said, we'll just pick out very briefly some pointers to help us as we reach out in love to people who as yet don't know God. First thing we notice is that the invitation is for everyone. There are none excluded. In verse 16, many guests. There are no limits to this number of guests. We're to love all. We're to preach to all. We're to invite all to this banquet. Second thing we notice is that it's Jesus through whom we gain entry. In verse 17, he is the servant who comes to tell those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." This hasn't changed. It's still Christ through whom we come into the kingdom. Through faith in him. When we come to him, when we give our hearts to him, then he comes and lives in us. And the kingdom then is within us and comes from us. And we follow him and we love him and we serve him and we worship him. It's all about him. All about Jesus. Third thing we notice is that there can be no excuses. People in this parable had all had invitations to the party, and now the time had come when making their excuses. And they were poor ones, weren't they? "I've got a field, I've got to go and look at it. It'd still be there tomorrow." This guy's saying, "I'd rather go and watch grass grow than come into the kingdom of God." What an affront to God and his graciousness and his love. And the next person says, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out." Test driving his latest vehicle. He'd still be there tomorrow. And you know, even if one of those oxen had broken a leg, it's still a lame excuse, isn't it? Oh. The other one said, "I've just got married." Probably the man that said this, and his wife is behind him going, "You're not going out without me. You're not going out." I mean, it sounds like a good excuse to me, but obviously still a weak excuse. Because you see, it's about priorities. And it's about challenging people to make priorities in their lives. And the challenge is, and we shouldn't be ashamed of this, that Jesus must come above possessions, above our work, above our relationships even. We can enjoy all those things in Christ after we've come to Him. It's about priorities, and we need to challenge people about that. There's nothing more important than Jesus. There's nothing more important than belonging to the kingdom of God. In fact, it's a matter of life and death. In fact, it's a matter of heaven and hell. We need to help people sort that priority out. And no excuses. But the reality is, our friends, our family, people we invite will make excuses. But the parable goes on, doesn't it, to say we should persevere in our outreach. There'll still be room in the kingdom. The Lord, who is angry at these excuses, still sends out the servant to bring others into the kingdom. And we, who are trying to get people into the kingdom, must work hard to bring people into the kingdom, to persevere in our outreach. God wants His banquet to be full. All sorts of people, all walks of life, the people of God in the kingdom of God. And I guess the message, isn't it, overall, is don't miss out. There's a warning here to these Pharisees who's assumed that they'd be in the kingdom because of their good works, because of who they are, because of their achievements in life, because they've always tried hard, because they've always been good, because they've never had a bad word to say for anybody. But the message here is clear, and indeed it is throughout Scripture. Entry to the kingdom of God is simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else gets us there. And if you're not in the kingdom yet, folks, then you must respond. And if you are in, then we must do all we can to help others find their way in through faith in Christ. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the gate for the sheep into the kingdom of God. So for our future mission, our evangelism as a church, or perhaps as individuals, it's about bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's about in our lives contrasting godly values with earthly values, to love people before our traditions, to love others before ourselves, to reach out to different sorts of people than perhaps we normally would. And it's about the challenge of the kingdom, for us to invite everyone we come across to stop at nothing to ensure that the table at the banquet is full. That's our mission, to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, you've challenged us this week along these lines. And indeed, all we've heard in these last few weeks have reinforced everything that you've been saying for the last 6 months, really, about our mission as your people, as a church, as individuals. And Lord, I believe you've inspired us in these last few weeks, and particularly in our week of prayer, to lift our eyes, Lord, beyond the four walls of this church. Lord, to see those perhaps who you are preparing to bring into your kingdom, those you've invited to be in your kingdom, that we might, Lord, help to draw them to you, to find you, to give their lives to you, and to go on to serve and worship you. Lord, keep this at the forefront of our minds. Help us to see people as you see them, to have that same compassion, Lord, for them, that love for them. And Lord, to do so without the confines of our traditions. Help us, Lord, to discern what's good and what can change, what needs to stay and what can change, that others might be drawn to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.